I'm very grateful to the Lord for the opportunity that you brethren have given me to be with you here, and also, and in specific, to bring God's word to you. I'm very grateful indeed. When my brother first asked me if I could come and speak, as time went on, I said, look, I'll be praying for you to get somebody else. And then as we went on communicating, then he said, no, we are also praying that you be the person to come. And so finally, I am here among you. The passage that we had read just shortly is where I would like us to spend the time this evening looking at some specific verse. And as we prepare to look at that particular verse, you will agree with me that the Christian service is the highest calling in the land, if we look at it in its specific aspect of the call to the ministry. For those who are pastors here, those who are in the ministry, it is the highest calling in the land. Those are not original thoughts with me. Many godly men have come to that conclusion. But when we consider who he is who calls us to the ministry, then surely you'd agree with me that the call to the ministry is the highest, because he's none other than the King of Kings. He is the Lord Almighty, the Sovereign God. And because of that, then the call he places upon men is the highest. Therefore, such are called to the highest office, is the highest calling. But not only because of the person who calls. The business at hand also forces us surely to describe those who are involved in the service of the Lord as involved in the highest calling in the land. If we take it in a general way, that is, the Christian, any and every who the Lord has saved, why have we been called to be God's people? Peter captures it, the Apostle Peter, and says, to the end that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us. That we were saved to live to the praise of our God. And so when we consider the person who calls us, then our calling to be in the service of the Lord is indeed very high. When we consider the business for which we were called, now all of us as Christians, we realize it is that we may give praise to our God, proclaim his praise. But not only that, coming back and thinking more specifically in that particular area of preaching the gospel, and we take the person Paul himself, we are told of him, it is said of him in Acts chapter 26, that the Lord was preparing him, or the Lord had called him, that he may go and turn, literally as it were, turn men from hell to heaven. It was such an operation he was going to be involved in, to have men turned from darkness and from serving Satan to light, to serve the living and the true God. And surely, therefore, the business of the ministry, specifically of preaching the gospel, is such a high calling, my dear friends. But then we've got to ask, why then aren't we so excited about it? Whether specifically in preaching or in a general way, as we conduct ourselves as Christians, why aren't we excited as we ought to be? We may even say, why, when we consider who the person is who called us, the great business for which we have been called, and so little that we have done, with such a sluggish kind of heart that we have, why should God still be patient with us to tonight? We may ask. But as we ask, or as we try to ask that question, ponder it in our own heart, it is in God's providence, God's gracious arrangements, that this conference should be arranged, that we think of this topic then, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 11, a very short verse indeed, but it says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the time we have, we want to try to understand something of this verse and relate it, bring it to bear upon ourselves, that we may, I trust, be encouraged, be challenged, be motivated, be, as it were, set on fire to serve the Lord. Paul had desired to go to Rome, but time had not yet come, and so he decides to write to the church in Rome and to tell them what, if he went to them, he would have told them. So that's what we have here. The Romans really is what Paul had in mind. If he was there standing in the church in Rome, he would have spoken this to them. But because he could not go yet, so he writes this to them. So we have here a summary of the gospel. And as you know, Paul, right from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 11, gives the Romans, and therefore ourselves, gives here a wonderful doctrine, teaching after teaching of great Christian truths, setting forth such great privileges that are for those who are in Christ. And then when he has done that, surely if he stopped at verse 36 and closed his letter, I trust Christians would have been able to say, but Paul then, having described the Christian life in such a wonderful way with the peace we now enjoy with God, then Paul, how should I respond to such a wonderful blessing that now is mine in Christ? Now, of course, we know that there is chapter 12 all the way to chapter 16, and so Paul helps us. But as we look at this, what would be in your mind if Paul didn't tell us what he tells us in verses 12, chapter 12, verses 1 onwards? Would you have said, Paul, what in turn should I do to my God? What should I give him in return if this is all he has done for me? In response, how should I conduct myself? What should I do? What should I give him? Should I slaughter a goat and give him in great respect for what he has done? A little story just to make this relevant. A number of years ago, when I got to meet my wife before we got married, obviously the first time I met her with another gentleman who we had gone with to where she was a student. And I had interest in her. But it was too soon to speak. So as we were going home with this friend of mine called Walter, I said, well, I like that lady. Tell me more about her. Well, then, of course, he said, sorry, but another man is in her life, so you're too late. But because I admired My wife is called Hilda. Because I admired her so much, I said, well, then I've come too late anyway into the scene. The day I meet that man, I will slaughter God for him. Just a sign that he's a great man. He's gotten a good thing. Well, the end of the story, I'm sure my friends, you know, I slaughtered my own goat because I married Hilda. And that's another story, what then happened. But we can talk about that later. But what do we say for the great things that God has done for us in Christ? Do we say, well, I would slaughter God? Or what is it, maybe in your own culture, if you know someone who is worthy of your great respect, what do you do to him? Well, Paul helps us what we should do to God. Not slaughter God. After all, goat slaughtering or animal sacrifice are all long gone with the coming of Christ. Paul would tell us, no blood of animal will be sufficient. Instead, Paul says, give yourself to him alive. Be at his service. Literally, be at his disposal. For what he has done to you, don't hold back. Surrender yourself to him. Hence, our verse helps us. Don't then be sluggish, but in a fervent spirit, serve this Lord. And that, of course, started in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Who is addressed here? Who is being told, don't be sluggish, but in fervency of spirit, serve the Lord? Who is Paul talking to? But trusting that you know the first 12 verses, 12 chapters of this book, surely Paul is talking to those who are together with him, are not ashamed of the gospel. He's addressing those people. Those who have believed in him who justifies the ungodly. He's addressing them. Paul, therefore, is addressing those who have been justified by faith. And now they are at peace with God. They are being addressed here. They have become slaves of righteousness. In other words, they are people who are in the spirit. And as people in the spirit, they are pleasing to God. In other words, Paul is addressing believers, Christians, those who were saved. Why am I making this point? I am making this point, dear friends, not to despise you at all. I know many of us here are believers. But we must never make a mistake when we talk. When we bring the gospel, we must make sure this is made clear that unless one is saved, they cannot serve the Lord. Paul is telling those who are saved that they should serve the Lord. The unsaved cannot serve the Lord. First, if you are not saved, you need to embrace the gospel. You need, my friends, to cast yourself upon the person who justifies the ungodly. Only then will you be in a position, rightly so, at God's disposal, then to serve him. And may I extend this? Unless those who fill the membership in our churches are true believers, friends, then they cannot genuinely, biblically, serve the Lord. I say that because it's not easy always, but I trust your churches are the same as the church I come from. We try as much as we can that those who give a credible account of faith and then is seen in their lives that they are believers, that they are brought in to membership. But those who make their way into the membership and they are not saved, it will not do. They will not serve the Lord. And so we move on then, and I seek to show you that Christian life is a life of service. It's not only that Paul is addressing believers here, but that the Christian life is a life of service. A Christian, by definition, is a servant, because he's been redeemed. He, I should rightly say, you don't belong to yourself if you're redeemed. You belong to the one who has purchased you. Paul always saw himself as a servant. He talks of that in the book of Acts 27. Before the Lord before whom I stand, before the Lord before whom I stand, whom I serve. And the idea there is, I constantly serve. I am before him daily as a servant before him. Servant is a title that describes what a person does. I know the word, the title doctor, ought really to describe what a person does. But a number of years ago, I was disappointed as I sought for medical help from one who had a name, a title before his name. Dr. So-and-so, and I went to him and I was disappointed because, of course, I realized he was not a medical doctor. But if you're a servant, friends, then you're there to serve the Lord. The Christian life is a life of service. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted by the evil one, Satan himself, answered back in a way that we should always remember. In chapter 4, verse 10, he would answer this way. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The prophet Zechariah, in the book of Luke, we are told in chapter 1, what would happen, Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 1, verse 74, talking of when the Lord, this one who was to be born, what will he do? He will grant us, he will bring salvation to us. And then in verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, the Lord, without fear. It's a life of devoted service to our God. And nothing short of that. Paul talks about this actually again and again, but he talks about it, he captures it in Acts chapter 20, and I'm taking you to a number of verses. But I want us to make sure that this idea of service is everywhere in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 20, and then verse 19, Paul talking to the elders of Ephesians, he tells them that you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. And he goes on. And it was such a life, a conduct, such a service that consumed him even in times of danger and trial. And while us ministers, while us people in the ministry, we have a specific task in serving the Lord. Being a Christian is being a servant of the Lord. Paul writes to the Colossians and he tells them that yes, you serve him as servants, as those who will be rewarded, but as those who serve the Lord. Chapter 3 of verse 24 of Colossians, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. All of us are involved in this. Put it this way, that is the very purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ washed us or purged us with his blood. He so purged us, so gave us clear consciences, clean consciences now, so that we may serve him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 tells us that. But I remember the fact that I want to always have it in my mind as we continue this evening that the majority of us here are involved in the ministry, my brethren. What service does the Lord expect of us? What is it that the Lord is asking of us or requiring of us? And I want us to seek to look at it in the context of this particular passage that we have here. The Lord requires that we should use the gifts that He has given us for His service. That is in the context of His service, of His church. Chapter 12, verse 3 says of Romans, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but not all the members do have the same function." And so he goes now to explain how different members have different gifts and how they must be used to what end? To the edification of the church. Every believer in the church has a gift or gifts. And these gifts are to be used for the edification of his church. Something that is always true of early believers, especially in the book of Acts, but surely we also see how it's taken up in the epistles. Those who turned to the Lord, one thing they immediately desired was to identify with God's people in a church context. Yes, through baptism and then into church membership. And there were no, in Paul's day, as we read the scriptures, there were no freelance Christians. There were no unchurched Christians. There were no those who they genuinely would say they are saved, they love the Lord, but have nothing to do with the local church, which is very common in our day. These people, rather, they desired to identify themselves with the local church or with God's people in a church setting. To not be a member of a church is something unbiblical, is something abnormal. If you know someone who continues to live like that, you must go alongside them and plead with them, show them. And we say that and we've got to insist because Scripture is addressed, yes, to believers, but in the context of the church. And those who go around refusing to join a church, but here they would be one time, and there next time, or when problem arises here, they go to another fellowship. Surely, for one thing, if we put it positively, they have gifts which should be used in a local church. And if they continue like that, such gifts cannot be used. Every Christian, therefore, is a servant. Well, how are we then to serve the Lord? How should we serve the Lord? The verse that we're looking at, verse 11, again, a short verse. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How then should we serve the Lord? I say, first of all, not in idleness. We look at it negatively, then we can look at it positively. If we are to serve the Lord, which we must if we are true believers, then we are not going to serve the Lord in idleness. The word that is used in Greek literally means lazy or slothful. A person who is sluggish, it's the opposite then of zeal. Hence, not lagging or lacking in zeal. Dear friends, if you are lazy, then you are expressing, among other things, you are expressing a lack of wisdom. You'd also say a lack of knowledge, but a lack of wisdom. It's to fail to be wise. A passage that I want us to turn to and see briefly is Matthew chapter 25. Just turn there with me because there's a helpful teaching there. Matthew 25. We have there the a number of parables, but I want us to see the second parable there from verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling, Matthew 25, verse 14, traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. And listen to this. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Let's move down to verse 18. But he who had received one went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And then we move to verse 24. Then on his return and requiring the accounts, then verse 24, then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered. And then it continues. And this little passage then helps us to understand something of the attitude of laziness in the Lord's work. It will not do to be lazy. And I am saying it expresses a lack of wisdom. Wrong reasoning. But it's a wrong reasoning in the case of this person in the parable. He reasoned wrongly. After all, even if his master was a hard master, surely verse 15 told us to each according to his own ability. But here is a man who reasoned wrongly. He misjudged his master. Because he reasoned wrongly, what do we find? He became afraid, he says in verse 26. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And so there was an inactivity. He caved in into no activity. A simple, very simple example is for you, dear ladies, I'm sure you'd appreciate this, but if you're preparing a cake, you're planning to have visitors, and there you've mixed the cake properly and it's in the oven. And while in your country here, I don't think you face power cuts often, but in my country, Kenya, that can be very, very common. And so your cake mixture is in the oven cooking, and then there is a power cut. What happens? Unfortunately, the middle of the cake begins to sink in. It caves in because there is that lack of power, of the heat that it needed to rise up to its full potential. A lazy person is just like that. He caves in. He reasons, yes, he has his own reasoning. We will see some of them here. But he so reasons, and then he drops in to inactivity. Because of laziness, the scripture tells us, the building decays, as it were, the rafter sinks. And what happens when the rafter sinks? What follows is the house begins to leak. Because of laziness, we are told in Ecclesiastes. And dear friends, the Church of Christ is not spared either. Where there is laziness in the church, then there will be no growth. There won't be the service that the Lord expects of us. And I tell you, faithful ministry of God's word from the pulpit is not enough. It is very essential, yes, but it's not enough. Hence, Paul would write the many wonderful things he's written in the first 11 chapters. But Paul knew, as a good pastor, he knew that that was not enough. He did not say, well, I've written 11 chapters of wonderful teaching. I trust now the church in Rome will get on with it. No. He comes to chapter 12, verse 11, and he says, don't be lazy. Because he knows that teaching, as good as it is not enough. Let's beware, therefore, of laziness in our own churches. Let me then just give you really some few things that came to my mind in my preparation. Some causes of laziness, of slothfulness. And then how these things would manifest themselves. One of them is this: falling in love with the world. Maybe, God willing, we may look at some of that tomorrow. But falling in love with the world, what do I mean by that? I'm trying to paraphrase what John, writing to those Christians who were torn in their own hearts, felt like. And so he writes to encourage them. And he tells them, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. And then he moves on to say what they are. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And so these things, John says, are not of God. But where they're entertained, where men open a door to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life, these things will sap all the zeal away from us. And remember, God willing, again, we'll see these things tomorrow. Remember, John is writing to believers. More specifically, dear friends, dear brethren, I would like to mention this. Your country is blessed, indeed, materially, of course, compared to my own country, Kenya. There's a lot of material things, a lot of advancement in many ways, just the roads. And the rail, even though there are lots of complaints, by the way, among people here that, the roads have their own problems and the rails are not. If you brought this in Kenya, I don't think we would, well, the human heart, after some time, then I suppose we would begin to complain. But you do have lots. But also, just various things in the line of consumer line. These is a wonderful country. Materialism in your country is great. Now, I'm not talking about America because I've not been there, but your country then knows it in a great way. But materialism has kept people on the run. And Christians are not spared from this. Christians are not spared from the want of this and of the other, and not having one thing which is with contentment. There is always a yearning and a longing for the other. You never feel you have enough. And I tell you, that has its own soaking method, draining. That energy you should use in the service of the Lord, in serving the Lord, again in the context of His church. More about that tomorrow, but as we pursue the various things that are there, and you're blessed with them, things which are legitimate in themselves, but things which, as you pursue them, when you forget that you are a one who is at the disposal of the Lord to serve Him, when you remember the great things He has done for you in Christ, and you forget that, then these things which are legitimate in themselves drain your strength away. Family. Yes, family. Just taking care of your family, that's good. Sports, work. These things are good. But how easily, friends, the temptation is higher here to think of, do so much, be concerned with your family, your sports or pleasure, even work, to a point where the work of the Lord suffers. Now, of course, all this will demand being wise, having proper understanding, not being like that man in the parable who concluded wrongly. He thought his Lord must have been a very hard master. But to know that your master is not hard, but a gracious one who has sent his very Son, who has died for you, who has made you his own. So that now you've got to look at everything through that perspective. But I am the Lord's servant. What would the Lord have me do? How would the Lord have me raise my family in the context of the church? So people spend more time, just to elaborate a little on this, on sports, or they are in the service in the morning, but the evening service, no, that will interfere with another program they had, whether in the TV or at the recreation center or at some sports ground, some stadium. The Lord is not put first. And job is good, job is there, and I know nowadays people are being laid off. But how often then people work, and yes, if you're spared from working on a Sunday, and I know that's a great problem in your country, but what about midweek meeting, to meet with God's people, or on a Saturday? Are you cutting corners on those areas because of work? You ask yourself. But also, in the same line, dear friends, because of the abundance that there are, abundance of things in your own country, to some, I think the great temptation they face is a sense of having received what they want. I have it all, so I don't need to serve the Lord. What else am I lacking? And yet, they're believers. I have arrived. And so, church going is when it is conducive, when it's just right. But should other things come in, well, that day they will not be seen at church at all. And so I ask, dear friends, is your love for the Lord, that grief which you once had upon the Lord as one who saved you, is it loosening? Are you getting relaxed? Are you losing your vision of the one who has called you to proclaim his praises? Called you, if you're a preacher, to speak in such a way as to turn men from darkness to light, from hell to heaven? When you lose such a vision, such a grip, then idleness will settle in. Well, of course, it will already have mentioned some manifestations, but then it will manifest itself in various other ways. You begin to rationalize. You begin to say, but wait a minute, we live in hard spiritual days. These are difficult days. Even the Lord understands. Paul knew the days in which he lived in which the Romans were living in, and he said, don't be lazy. Some would rationalize and say, if somebody else at church will do it, someone else would do it. And our passage would say, each one the Lord has given a gift. Let those gifts be used for the edification of the church. When you fail to do your bit, then the church is not edified in the way it should be. Therefore, that aspect of our sanctification, which depends on the edification we receive at church, we will not realize it. Brethren, when we realize, if we come to realize that the well-being of other believers depend on us also, then I suppose that will make us move on and say, let me do my part, because if I don't, I'm stagnating the growth of another brother, of another sister, of our church, of the cause of Christ. But someone will rationalize and say, wait a minute, God has not been fair to me. And in my ministry, I've labored for years. I have not seen growth. And surely God has been, again, to take the example of the parable, God has been a hard master to me. And so a time has come when you've caved in. Or, if you've not caved in and maybe planning to walk out of the ministry altogether, you may be saying, to walk out will betray so many. To walk out, people would think, maybe I've backslidden, I've even given up in the faith. I'll just hang on in there and let this cause of Christ die its own death. I'll just hang on there, but not be active. Brethren, these are temptations that come upon us as we serve the Lord, upon us as believers, but especially upon us as we serve the Lord. And so Paul says, don't be lazy if you serve the Lord. Well, if we are not to be lazy in serving the Lord, how will we serve the Lord properly? We are to serve the Lord then in zeal. And what in my version here it says, fervent in spirit. The Greek word that is used here simply means boil or hot, to be on fire. Hence, to be ardent, to be fervent, to be aglow, zealous. Someone is described as a man who was fervent in spirit as he served the Lord. In Acts chapter 18, we are told of a man called Apollos. And this man Apollos, we are told in verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here is a man who, yes, he was taught, and he grabbed what he was taught. Now, he didn't know so much, but what he was taught he knew. And the point is, he used it so that God the Holy Spirit leads Luke to actually say, he served the Lord in fervency of spirit. But we are talking of the Spirit. The passage of our study in verse 11 there, fervent in spirit. What spirit are we talking about? Now, the word again, allow this to come through. The word that Paul uses, pneuma, means Holy Spirit in Paul's writings. But there are times, though, when this word pneuma would also mean a human spirit. And Paul himself says, yes, that is the way it is. Because in Romans chapter 1 verse 9, Paul says, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now I'm raising that because some of you will be aware that there's been great debate as to, does Paul mean the Holy Spirit or the human spirit in verse 11 there, being fervent in spirit? And I'm not going to stand here to debate this or the other. What though I would say it makes better sense to have it taken as human spirit, but in full dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. So that Paul is telling the Corinthian, the Roman believers, be on fire in your spirits, fired by, ignited by, set ablaze by none other than the Holy Spirit of God serving him. And so this is what Paul is saying. If you'd serve the Lord, then you need the Holy Spirit of God to fire you up, boil you up so that you are on the fire for God. That is the only way we can serve the Lord wholly and meaningfully. Let me set before you then at the end now some ways through which our zeal, our spirit, can be set on fire and so serve the Lord. Dear friends, let us always endeavor to have a fresh vision of our God. Which God are we talking about? A God who earlier, as we were beginning, I mentioned to you, is the one who has called us. God the Almighty, the Sovereign God. But more specifically, the God who has revealed himself to us in mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have a fresh vision constantly of our God in Christ. Because this will lead us to worship him. This will lead us, as verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans say, to give ourselves to him in service or in worship. Let us, my brethren, be involved or constantly desirous in personal devotion to Christ, a longing to be like Christ, a yearning for holiness, to be more and more like our Lord. Of course, desiring to put sin behind and reaching forward as we consecrate ourselves to our Savior, then we will be better used by him. And that comes when we say no again and again to sin and yes to holiness, striving after holiness. And also, these things are all connected. Brethren, let us drink in more and more of God's word. Helped by the Holy Spirit, let us drink more and more over God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself puts it this way in chapter 7 of John, verse 37 onwards. He says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, really the idea is he who continues to believe in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then he goes on in verse 39 to report this. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But now, the Holy Spirit has been given. Jesus has been raised. We have every reason then, brethren, to so believe in him that we may receive great abundance or great amount of his Spirit in our lives, that in turn we may serve him. I'll give you an illustration. How do people get drunk? I've got a very fresh illustration to give you. Coming in the train today, as I sat there in one of the seats, ahead of me, a group of ladies sat together, about four or five ladies. All they did, right from Cardiff Central, I think they continued with their journey, was nothing but drink. Drink and drink alcohol and wine and coke, and it was a big thing for them. But of course you can then guess, they started in a more quiet and humble spirit, should I say, but by the time I was alighting, you can guess what happened. So anyway, how do people get drunk? It's by taking and taking and taking till the wine or the alcohol takes hold of them. It must be the same with us. To so take in the things of God that the things of God will take control of us. That is what Paul, by the way, tells the Ephesians to do. He tells them, don't be drunk. In verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, then the outcome will be there, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it continues. Oh, that we would be more and more so filled with the Spirit of God, and that out of us will be such as we need to have a real heart set on fire, burning for our God. And then, brethren, we must pray. We must be men and women of prayer. Our own passage context goes on to show that we've got to pray always. Not only as individuals, but we've got to pray as a church. It should not be neglected. We've got to pray with other believers. We've got to pray when we go to visit our brethren. I don't know whether it is your practice, but how lovely it is when you go to a friend's house. If it's not, they walk in and as they sit, you say, let's pray. At least by the time they're going out, then you pray. It is good to pray. I would give you many examples, maybe just one. A Korean fellow student feels that whenever we meet, either in his house or in my house, and we pray, whichever time, at the beginning or at the end, he tells me, do you know, Naftali, at the end, when we have prayed together, I feel my heart burning for the Lord, and I want to serve him better. Brethren, when we pray with one another, then the Lord so helps us and causes us to desire to serve him. Smaller than aught, my brethren, to say amen in our prayer. If not during the prayer time, but surely when we finish, let your amen be there. And I tell you that encourages. I've been at a meeting or some meetings where, at the end of a prayer, no one says amen. And you can see how that can dampen other people. But when at the end, even of a short prayer, there is the hearty amen. Yes, we agree with what you have said. Yes, Lord, do unto us as so and so has prayed. I tell you, that is an encouragement to the fellowship. And brethren, let your love be real. Well, we can use the remaining passage now to apply these various things. And I know time has gone and you've listened very well. But let your love be real. Don't be so much unto yourselves. Please be outgoing. Don't be very much individualistic. That is this one of the strong points of Kenyans. I would love to say that it's true of many, but not of all in this country. Oh, let it be known that, yes, you're excited, and let that excitement be for the warmth of others. That helps others to move on in their Christian life, in their service of the Lord. Let's always remember it is the Lord who has called us to his service. The man in the parable had gotten everything wrongly, actually. He misjudged his Lord. He was a failure in his using his mind. He wasn't wise. Let's be wise. It's the Lord who has called us. If we remain faithful, then the Lord will be pleased to so energize us in his ministry. And in his due time, he will bless his labors. It's not a must that it is during our time in the ministry that the church will be full. No, it may be when we are gone out of the sin that the Lord then begins to bring people. But it could well be those foundations that we laid. So let's never mock the Lord by saying, but he has not blessed me all these years, and then you draw back in activities. Oh, may we look to our God and see the great things he has done for us, and so serve him with such hearts that indeed would be described as fervent in spirit serving the Lord. I trust that I've made some sense, because I was conscious that my throat was dying. But I trust that these things, the Lord would use them for our good.